to the 12th, the 11th, on Easter Sunday night. And he says one phrase, four words, three times in the gospel you've heard. Peace be with you. And he says it again and again and again. And these words make such an impression on the apostles that liturgically speaking, you know, when we begin Mass, we usually begin obviously with the sign of the cross, and then the priest or the celebrant will say, the Lord be with you, or something like that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and you all, of course, respond, and also with you. But the only class of clerics that are allowed to begin Mass with the sign of the cross and say, peace be with you, are bishops. Why? Because these words, peace be with you, that they say at Mass, and only they can say it, so can the Pope, of course, he's a bishop too, these words resonated so clearly in the hearts and the minds of the apostles that liturgically we preserve this honor of saying the words, peace be with you, because the only persons actually hear them as eyewitnesses were the first bishops of the church, the 11 apostles, and then, of course, St. Matthias replacing Judas. So when Jesus appears to the 11 in the upper room, these words, peace be with you, we cannot underestimate the impact they would have had on the 11. Just think about it. When's the last time Jesus was together with the apostles? Gethsemane, Holy Thursday night, fiasco, chaos, betrayal, treachery. 15 minutes before, they had all said to a man, like Peter did, we will all die with you. And when it really came to making the grade, they got failing grades across the board. So, you can imagine, Jesus would have been quite justified. Instead of saying, peace be with you, he could have said, well, 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 who do we have here? The ones who said they would die with me. Huh, interesting. What are you doing? Still hiding, still cowering, still unwilling to say what you said you would do. You know, there's an old joke about that, right? Mary Magdalene returns from the empty tomb to the apostles, and she says, I have good news and I have bad news, guys. And they say, okay, what's the good news? The Lord is risen, hallelujah. So what's the bad news? Our Lord is still at a loss of where you wandered off on Thursday night when the soldiers came. Right? So you can imagine what a relief. And what happens, almost instantaneously, John shows in the gospel, they're hiding for fear, the Jews. They encounter Jesus who transcends what was justifiable anger. He could have easily have said, well, well, well. But instead he transcends it and he simply offers peace. Peace be with you. Now, maybe we could just stop there and say, well, in that Mass. Okay? And then we just kind of move on and say the creed and we'll get on with this, right? But the words, peace be with you, are often misunderstood in our world today. Because many times people settle for a very worldly definition of peace. For most people, they would define peace as the absence of fighting. If two siblings aren't quarreling, or in-laws aren't at each other's necks, and there's no active fight, therefore we have peace. That works if you subscribe to the school of Dr. Phil, Deepak Chopra, and the purpose-driven life. But that does not hold muster in the gospel. Peace is not merely the absence of fighting. Peace, actually better defined by St. Thomas Aquinas, is what is called the tranquility of order. Think about that. The tranquility of order. And order never really comes to pass until we have met the demands of justice. There's an old bumper sticker you may see out there quoting Paul VI, two popes before Pope John Paul II. It says, if you want peace, work for justice. I'll give you a very good example, a global example. The Holy Land. Three major world religions occupy the space. The Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians. Okay. The Jews and the Muslims are constantly, and have been constantly, at war for the better part of 1400 years. Off and on. Now, right today, there's no fighting. At least, the news reports don't report of it. Is there peace in the Holy Land? No. Why? Because there is no justice. People there, on either side of that question, feel great injustices have been perpetrated against them. The Jews feel that they deserve a homeland. The Muslims feel that they've been really unjustly removed from the land that they were occupying until the British and the Jews and the Americans showed up. Okay. Back and forth they go. And they're all operating under the same system. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You kill my brother, I'll bomb your village. And on it goes. Christianity is unique because Christianity offers a different way, a superior way, the way of the Lord Jesus. It says, maybe we can find a way to peacefully coexist. It will require us to turn the other cheek, to forgive those who persecute us, to love our enemies. Ideas that fall on deaf ears in that land. And if you think about that contribution, just that little piece to world history, what a difference it has made. What a difference that has made. The Christian ethic. And Jesus promotes it so beautifully in his words, simply peace be with you. But let's scale back from a global picture. Let's just look at our own families, our own lives. The global picture seems so far away from us, a little bit distant, abstract, and remote. But how about within the family? Isn't it so hard to forgive those who do not even think they need forgiving? Or worse, to forgive someone who knows they've done wrong against you, but doesn't want to reconcile? Isn't that so hard? Here you are on one side thinking, gosh, I really would like to merely be more than just at a lack of fighting, but I'd really like to resume or re-enter into some sort of relationship with this person. They're not interested. So Jesus understands that. And he understands that there are going to be situations in one's life where you're not going to be able to reconcile. It's just not going to happen. At least not by your own power. By grace, certainly. By prayer and fasting, nothing is impossible for God. But if it doesn't happen, then you might ask yourself, then what am I left with? I don't have peace with this person in my family. Then what am I to do? Thank goodness Jesus also adds that unless you forgive your brother from the heart, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Pretty strict words, I would say. Unless you forgive your brother from the heart. So what does that mean? Well, maybe there's someone in the family who doesn't want to reconcile with you. Okay. But should that stifle you from experiencing the interior freedom necessary to grow spiritually because the other person has a hard heart? No. You can still forgive someone from the heart even if they don't want to be forgiven or don't see the need for it or don't want to engage you. And Jesus shows us this perfectly from the cross, one of his seven last words, right? Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. He was right. The Romans had no idea who they were really crucifying. It was only the last soldier who pierced his side, St. Longinus, who exclaimed, my Lord and my God. the rest, he was just another common criminal. The Romans crucified nearly 3,000 persons every year. What's another guy claimed to be the king of the Jews? And yet, even though they didn't recognize that they were committing deicide, killing God, Jesus forgave them from his heart. Moments later, it would be struck with a lance, and out came blood and water. That parlays very nicely, of course, into today's celebration of Divine Mercy Sunday. Some of you are familiar with this and some of you are not. Perhaps a little catechesis is in order. Back in the 1930s, there was a Saint Faustina Kowalska. She was a Polish nun living in the same country as Pope John Paul II in the 1930s. They're contemporaries, actually. We're not necessarily sure they knew each other, probably not. But nevertheless, interesting to note that two great saints were living in Poland at the same time. There's another great saint, Saint Maximilian Kolbe, who was also alive at this time, a Franciscan. So, what to say about the Divine Mercy devotion? Our Blessed Lord, in a series of apparitions, appeared to Saint Faustina and gave her certain directives about the promotion of a devotion to the mercy of God, divine mercy. The first thing he did was instruct her to paint, literally, to paint, by his direction, an image of him exactly like the one in front of me at the pulpit. And for those of you who can't see, you can come up and see later, but also on the scapular I'm wearing today. And out from it comes water and blood, the pierced side of Christ. The water represents baptism, the blood represents the Eucharist. And he said that even gazing upon his image, which at the bottom it says, Jesus, I trust in you, that hardened sinners, those who need mercy and those who need to show mercy, would be converted. And he also instructed her to compose a prayer called the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which is prayed on regular rosary beads. And instead of saying the Hail Mary, you say, for the sake of this sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. You can say Divine Mercy Chaplet even devoutly in 5 minutes. So, in addition to that, he gave her a series of dictated notes. I mean, he himself gave her things he wanted written down and promoted. And I want to show you how much it is, because it's not like some 50 Hallmark statements, okay? These are very profound statements from Jesus himself. If you want to see how much he had to say, there's the book. Almost as thick as a phone book in Stafford. Full of Jesus' revelation about his mercy. But see, the problem is, the difficulty we face today is that the modern man has a very difficult time assimilating the idea of mercy. Why? Because mercy presumes you need it. Needing it presumes you've done something to need it. Sin. But again, if you belong to the school of Deepak and Dr. Phil, and the chicken soup for the soul crowd, sin doesn't exist. It's a figment of your imagination. Offenses against God? Mm-mm. No way. So, if you belong to that school, divine mercy means nothing. But if you belong to the school of the gospel, mercy means everything. At the end of one's life, what would one be begging for on their deathbed? Clemency. Mercy. If the world were to end in 10 minutes, and the heavens were to open, and Jesus returned, we'd all be begging for mercy. I remember so well, I was a deacon when 9/11 happened. The day after, the confession lines were out the church and into the parking lot. Remember that time? People thought, what's next? I've got to be ready. But time has passed. And thanks be to God, we've had no other major terrorist act like that since. God forbid it ever happens again. We all remember what it was like to be there that day. But nevertheless, the need for mercy is still there. We still need it. And it's ours to have if we want it. I want to close with just a few words of our Lord Himself, St. Faustina. And perhaps it will move us to seek out the sacrament of penance with greater frequency. You know, in this gospel that we heard, St. John says in his writings, the second time he offered peace to the apostles, the text says, he then breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive," speaking to the apostles, "are forgiven, and whose sins you hold back," are held back. It's interesting to note that the Greeks have a few words for the word breathe. We only have one, breathe. Just like the Greeks have several words for the word love, we have one, love. But there's a big difference between our beloved pastor's love for chocolate cake and his love for Jesus, or the love between spouses and the love that children have for their parents. They're all love, right? But they mean something different. Context reveals a difference. In Greek, it's really easy. You don't even have to look at the context. If you see the word, you'll know what they mean, even without the context. It's a really wonderful language in that way if you learn the alphabet, which is a real killer if you try. So, this word for breathe that John uses in this gospel passage at the end is used only one other time in the entire Bible, Genesis chapter 2. God breathed life into Adam's nostrils and formed him out of the clay of the earth. Jesus is making a new creation in the priesthood, in the sacrament of penance. And he gives the priest, in his own words, the authority to bind and loose. When someone tells you they don't need a priest to forgive their sins, they go straight to Jesus. They haven't read the Gospel of St. John. And they haven't read Genesis chapter 2. It is a clear indication of a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. When you say, "I don't need a priest. God knows my heart." If that were true, we would ponder, why then did Jesus go through the trouble of instituting a sacrament of penance and a priesthood to confect it if all you needed to do was be sorry in your heart? What's the point? And believe you me, last week, or the week before, 30 hours of confessions were heard in this church. 30 hours. Do you know how much leisure time Father DiMartino and I would have if we didn't have to hear confessions for that long? We're not there for ourselves. We're here for you. Because we want Christ's mercy to be experienced in your life. But that can't really happen unless you follow what he says. To confess one's sins based on the authority given to the priesthood and the church. Pope John Paul II writes, "The church must consider it one of her principal duties at every stage of history, and especially in our modern age, to proclaim and to introduce into life the mystery of mercy supremely revealed in Jesus Christ." So now, to close, some words from Jesus. These are his exact, precise words from his writing, from his communication to St. Faustina, which he recorded in her diary. And this is in reference to praying the chaplet and to looking at this image of divine mercy. He writes, "Hardened sinners will repent on hearing their words when they speak about my unfathomable mercy, about the compassion I have for them in my heart. I desire trust from my creatures. Encourage souls to place great trust in my fathomless mercy. I demand demand from you deeds of mercy, which are to arise out of love for me. You are to show mercy to your neighbors always and everywhere. You must not shrink from this or try to excuse or absolve yourself from it. Lord Jesus, we do trust in you. Help us to experience your mercy, especially through the sacrament of penance, which we are invited by the Church to practice on a regular basis. And help us to forgive those who trespass against us, so that we too may experience your forgiveness in our lives. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.